The timeless theme, earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new. That day, gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. Praises to the great I am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, now the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is a praises to Christ our King.
Thank you, Nick. Let's all stand together and grab your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and we'll let you be seated. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We've been for 3 weeks. This is our third week. We're looking at sin. And we've discussed a couple things, and we've kind of jumped off at the story here of David, and we're going to finish it tonight. Actually, when I first was going to preach this 3 weeks ago, it was going to be one message with 3 points, but it was a little bit too much, so we split it all up. Tonight, we're going to encourage you and help you. I think if you'll listen, it'll help us to get through it when we do sin. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 5, we'll read verses 5 through 13. We'll pray, and then we'll let you be seated, and we'll turn to a few more scriptures. Of course, this is the story where David had sinned with Bathsheba, and Nathan is coming to him and is going to nail him. We looked last week, he tells him a story, and David gets upset about the story, and then Nathan is going to point out to him the point of the illustration he was giving him. Verse 5, and Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy lives in the sight of this son. And thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. I pray, Lord, as we look at the subject tonight of sin and how we are to deal with it, that you would help us to learn something that would encourage us, to help us to be holier people, to live better lives, to live the way you would want us to live. And Lord, when we fall short, we would know how to deal with it speedily, and we would deal with it correctly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Turn to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. Of course, in the verses we read, and we're not going to belabor the point, we've looked over it over the last couple weeks. After David sinned, of course, Nathan tells him what the judgment will be, and David takes responsibility for what he did. And of course, some of these things that God said were to happen. It happened through his son Absalom, and some of the negative things that happened in his life. But we want to see how ultimately David dealt with his sin and how we are to deal with our sin. Psalm chapter 38, verse 17 and 18. He says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Flip over to Psalm chapter 51, please. Just a couple pages over. Psalm chapter 51 was written really out of the whole David and Bathsheba incident, and David wrote this, how God was dealing with him at that time. Psalm chapter 51, we'll read the first four verses. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Just to point out a few things is before we get into tonight's message. Of course, we've talked about sin. The first week, we looked at the many negatives of sin, and particularly how sin affects us in our lives. So we talked about losing the fellowship with God. We talked about losing our joy when we sin. We talked about a loss of protection when we sin. A lot of the consequences of sin are really built into the sin. In other words, the things that God is telling us to stay away from, those things, if we violate them, have a natural consequence. And when we don't violate those sins, but when we do violate them, we lose that protection. We lose God's blessing, and we lose our testimony. We mentioned that none of us are perfect. All of us will still sin. But even though that is the case, God's goal for us, as he stated, is to be holy as he is holy. All of us are to strive for that. But there are many negatives when we don't sin. And then last week we looked at what is the major consequence of our sin. The major consequence of our sin is not what we looked at in the first week, how it affects us. The major consequence of our sin is what it does to God, how it affects God. We're really selfish in our society. We don't really think much about God. We don't think much about how our life affects him, but it does. We said last week that it displeases God. As you read the chapter where it's going through the whole thing where David sinned with Bathsheba, all these little schemes are going on. David's doing his own thing and all this thing. And then that last little phrase in the chapter, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. It's like God chips in and says, that's displeasing to me. It dishonors his name. It distorts who God is to a lost and dying world. And we looked and said it disheartens God. In other words, God has emotions. And we don't want to be the cause of that to God. Now, despite that fact, all of us will still sin at some site, at some time in our life. What we want to do is look at how we can deal with it. We must realize that there are consequences that will have to be paid. Thankfully, eternally, all those consequences were paid by Jesus Christ. So that's one thing we never have to worry about. We will never stand before God for our sin. Jesus took care of that for us. We will stand before God for what we did and how we lived for Him on this earth. What we did, are we going to be rewarded? Now, sin plays into that because if we're living a life of sin, it's hard to live a life that would accomplish anything of any good for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is consequences, and sin must be dealt with. Numbers chapter 32, verse 22 says, "But if ye will not do it, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." By the way, there is no such thing as successful sinning. You know, I sinned and I did this and I got away with it. No, you didn't. And if you feel like you got away with it and you really got away with it, then you're probably not God's child. If you're God's child, He is going to deal with you. Now, sometimes you may disobey your parents and you may do something wrong and your parents never find out. Can I just tell you something? God always knows. Okay? We can look this way, we can look that way. But if you're not looking up, you're not realizing He's seeing everything that we do. Our sin will find us out. In the verses we read, David did one thing right after his horrible sin and all the trouble it caused. He dealt with it. He dealt with it. Now, I don't know how long that space was between that time that he sinned with Bathsheba and the whole thing. I don't know, but eventually David got it dealt with. He didn't argue with Nathan about it. When Nathan said, "Thou art the man," David didn't say a word. He listened to what Nathan had to say. He made no excuses. He stood front and center and dealt with it, taking the shame and problems that would eventually come with it. Now, sin is never a pleasant topic. But you know, when we do sin, there is a way to deal with it. And that's what we'll talk about tonight. I want to mention to you tonight the 6 mandatory fixes for our sin. Let me give them to you. Number 1, accept it personally. Accept it personally. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. We must accept it. David accepted it when Nathan called him on the carpet for what he did. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says in verse 8, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. Of course, Eve took of the fruit first. Then she gave to her husband. He took of the fruit. And from that time on, everything changed in this world. And now they're going to have to deal with it with God. Verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. By the way, they'd never done that before, but now they had sinned. And so there was a guilt and a shame that was there. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Okay, now this was not a nudist colony, but back before they sinned, it was just the two of them, and they didn't have to worry about that kind of thing. But now it's like, it was, as soon as they sinned, they realize it. And so God's like, they're telling God, "Hey, we're ashamed now." And he said, the Lord said to them, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Let me just tell you something. God already knew the answer. Okay? If you're a parent, you know that, right? Pull the kids in and said, "Hey, let me ask you, you already know what they did." It's like, did you do this? Now, we're not asking them because we don't know. We're asking them because we want to put them on the spot, and we want them to confess it to us. And the man said, there's all kinds of children's questions in here. "Have you eaten of the tree whereof I command us, thou shouldn't eat?" Now that's a yes, no question, right? Let them know I'm busy. We'll get back to it later. Here's the answer. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Whoa. By the way, that's been an excuse we've all used and it doesn't work. He didn't say, yes, I did. He said, it's her. You know, the woman? The woman. She's the one that sinned. Yeah. And then she gave to me and I ate it. And he throws, so he blames her, but he doesn't only blame her. He goes, it's the woman. But, you know, isn't she the one you gave me? He didn't have a whole lot of choice. Okay, it wasn't the dating game. He took a nap, he woke up, and it says, ta-da, she's the only one on display right now. She's yours. He blamed the woman, and then he blamed God. Now God's like, okay, we'll deal with you later. Verse 13, and the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman didn't say, yep, I did it. She goes, you know the serpent? He made me do it. He beguiled me. The devil made me do it. The temptation was too strong, and Satan got a hold of me. Now, what's the point? The point is, they didn't want to just accept responsibility for it. That's the first thing that happens. When we sin, when we do wrong, we need to step up front and center and just say, it's my fault. That's what happens. They were trying to hide it from God. That's a losing proposition. We like to blame people, don't we? Is that a personal testimony? Would you like to illustrate that for us? I'm sure you have. He was a former detective. He probably has seen it done. You see, if we get mad and lose our temper, after all, the only reason I got mad is because you made me mad. You know, some people, they'll steal or something. Well, I'm stealing because, you know, after all, I just feel like they owe it to me. Someone does something crazy and they cheat on their spouse. They say, well, it's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. No, we sin because we choose to sin. And we'll never, ever, ever get it right until we can stand front and center and say, you know what the problem was? The problem was me. I'm the one that chose to sin. It's nobody else's fault. In our story, notice David's two responses right after another. He goes from the story that says, where the story that he gave him, he says, the man that does this thing, he shall die. The next thing he says is, I have sinned against the Lord. He just took it. Listen, when you sin, don't excuse yourself. If you excuse yourself, you're not even going to go forward from here. Our whole society is about it's somebody else's fault. Everything is somebody, well, I can't live for God because you don't know what my childhood was about. I didn't grow up with a father. That's why I have an authority issue. I grew up without a father too. But if I choose to be a rebel, it has nothing to do with the fact that I grew up without a father in my home. It has everything to do with the fact that I want to be a rebel. Okay? Well, you know, I didn't do good in high school because my teachers didn't care about me. Well, the fact of the matter is I didn't care much for them either. You know, I had trouble in high school because I chose to have trouble in high school. This is how it works. But we just want to blame people. Take responsibility for what you did. Now, it doesn't mean maybe something happened that puts you on that road. That's irrelevant. And by the way, for every person that sits there, and some people excuse their life on what happened to them in the past, and that's ridiculous. There's people that have the same circumstances as you, but they'll go forward because you know why? They'll own up on themselves. Accept it personally. No one accepts that responsibility anymore. We coddle our children. School starting. Here we go. You mistreated my little Oswald. We didn't mistreat your little Oswald. Your little Oswald needs a good swift hug. When your little Oswald does something wrong and you come trotting down to the office, by the way, when a woman's like this, it's like, brother, you're in trouble. I've seen that look before. That means mom's going to get what she wants, right? You come trotting down there, you know what your kid's saying? Yes, I know that works. Now I can blame my teacher. Now I can blame this. Now I can blame that. Listen, make your kids own up to what they did. Don't just come running down and bailing them out all the time. By the way, you think they're going to do that now you're teaching them to go against authority. Guess who their authority is? You. They're going to do the same thing. You're teaching your child that no matter what they do, it's okay as long as they can find somebody else to blame it on. You don't want to do that. And we have a natural tendency to do that in our relationship with God. Own up to it. Accept it personally. Number two, what else do I do when I sin? I need to confess it quickly. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Confess it quickly. Now, by the way, if you don't accept it personally, there's no need for you to confess it, right? Because after all, it's not my fault. There's nothing for me to confess. By the way, deep down in your heart, you know otherwise, and God knows otherwise too. But we need to confess it quickly. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. It says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You know what we're doing? We're lying to ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You ever hear these people like, oh, there's a certain brand of Christianity that thinks they can get holiness and they're perfect. That's crazy. It's never going to happen. Now, we ought to strive to be as perfect as we can, but we need to deal with our sin. God says if we confess it. Now, our sins positionally are dealt with. In other words, positionally, we are in Christ, and all of our sins that we ever have sinned, all of our sins we ever will sin, are dealt with under the blood of Christ, and it does not affect our eternal standing before God. But on this earth, practically, they need to be dealt with. It'll come between our relationship with God. And so we need to get that confessed. We need to bring it to him right away. Don't hide it. Don't let it sit there. Don't let it harbor in your life. Because it affects your relationship with God. There's that, I'm trying to pray and God's not listening. Is there something you haven't confessed? That's why when you drop to your knees, one of the first things you need to do is confess your sins. You say, but I don't know what I did wrong. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I want to confess my sins. And if you're saved, the Spirit of God will point them out to you. They'll be there. We need to confess them to God so we can get that relationship restored with him. By the way, Satan is really slick in this area. Before we sin, he whispers in our ear, hey, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter how you're saved already. That's taken care of. It's no big deal. It's under the blood. It's under grace. Just do what you want. And then when we sin, he comes right back and whispers in our ear and says, what a louse. And you call yourself a Christian? You shouldn't even try to serve God anymore. He plays both sides of the fence. People have asked, well, what's the difference between the Spirit of God convicting you and Satan accusing you? Well, here it is right here. It's very simple. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, so we'll deal with it, and we'll get right, and we'll restore our relationship with God. He's pushing us forward in this. He says, hey, this is wrong. We're convicting us, and we know it's wrong. Get it dealt with, and go to God, and go forward with him. When Satan is accusing us of our sin, it's to push us away from God so that the relationship never gets restored. But we need to confess it quickly. Don't let it just linger. When you do something wrong, right away, come to God and say, no, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. By the way, sometimes we spiritualize it. Lord, I am so sorry I did that. But after all, Lord, you know I am flesh. And I'm like Paul, you know, the things which I would like to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Hey, he wrote that. He knows. You just come forward and say, I shouldn't have done it. I know it's wrong. Confess it. Confess it. Number three. Forsake it completely. Now, this part we don't like. Forsake it completely. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Flip over there. Proverbs chapter 28 and look at verse 13. You see, the horrific thing about sin is what it does to your relationship with God. That's, of course, look, that's the first thing that happened when Adam and Eve sinned, their relationship with God was done. They had to get that thing right. Now they're hiding. Whenever they heard the voice of the Lord in the garden, they just talked openly. Now here comes God. They're hiding. Satan doesn't want us to deal with it. But once we confess it, we need to forsake it. He says in chapter 28 and verse 13, he says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth," now what's the next part? "And forsaketh them shall have mercy." You see, confessing and forsaking go together. This isn't one of those things like, you know, you're some criminal and you got busted. It's like, yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. Knowing in your mind, the only reason you're saying that is because you got busted. By the way, when you get busted, that's not confessing. Okay? At that point, you're just getting it right. Confessing is when you come to God and you've not been busted. If David would have done that horrible deed and come to God right away, maybe Uriah would have still been alive and they could have dealt with some things. No, David had to wait till he was busted. Then he confessed it. But confessing and forsaking go together. What do you mean? When I get on my knees, I'm confessing my sin. What I'm saying is, Lord, I agree with you that this is wrong. Not just, Lord, I got busted. He knows that. You're agreeing that it's not right. And in agreeing it's not right, what you ought to do is be saying, I don't want to do it anymore. And I'm sorry I did it. This is not something I want to be a part of my life. I want to get over this. I want to have victory over this, Lord. And we forsake it. Not one of these, well, I'll just come back next time. Are we willing to give it up? Now, we're still going to sin, and we may still struggle in that area for a while. But if we are struggling, we ought not want to be struggling, and we ought to be doing everything we can to get victory over it. We confess it because we know it's wrong, and we're committed to not doing it anymore. We're not just getting forgiven until we do it again. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "Come now, let us to reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Let's just not get forgiven. Ask God to give us a cleansing. Amen. To give us the power we need as we are in his word and we're trying to walk with him to avoid doing those things anymore. Forsaking. If you're not willing to give up the effort to try to change the way you're living, are you really confessing it, realizing that it's wrong? We need to confess it. We need to forsake it completely. Number four, and I think this will help. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Let's avoid it prayerfully. Prayerfully. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Many, many months ago, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, a model prayer. Luke 11 and verse 4 says this. As part of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know what kind of prayer that is? That's a preemptive prayer. That's a prayer saying, Lord, I know the old adage, everyone, lead me not into temptation. I can find it myself. I understand that. That's a great bumper sticker, but it's paganistic. We're praying and saying, Lord, please help me to avoid this temptation, something that would cause me to go into evil, to do something that is wrong in your sight. Now, it's hard to pray for God's preemptive help if we're not praying at all. That's why this is a good model prayer. We don't pray it rote. We're not Catholics. Okay? It's a model. What should we be praying for? We ought to be praying for the Lord to keep us from temptation. Now, we already know this. We can have victory over temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." If you are living in the course of your life and a temptation comes your way, The fact that it came your way, God says you can't overcome it. He'll give you the grace to overcome that. But why don't we pray for avoidance? I would rather have avoidance from temptation than victory over temptation. It's better. Would you rather have your car blow up and then get it fixed, or would you rather do some preventive maintenance and it never blows up in the first place? Pray. Make it a matter of prayer. Lord, help me to stay away. Help me, Father, to lead me away from it. Give me discernment. Number five, stop it early. Turn over to James. There's so much in this verses in James. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1. We accept it personally. We confess it. We forsake it completely. We avoid it prayerfully, and we stop it early. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, but every man is tempted. By the way, temptation isn't a sin. Everybody's going to be tempted. But every man is tempted. He tells us how. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. These verses show a progression from being tempted into falling into sin, and then the consequences of sin. There's some steps here. The best way is to stop it early on so you don't get down to the death part. If you heard there was somebody whose goal it was to systematically burglarize every house on your block and they were going to go in order, would you wait until they get to your house before you would fight them, or would you get them at the front end of the block? We would be ready at the front end, and let's keep them from getting near my house. Well, why don't we do that with sin? Why don't you say, well, sometimes the thing, well, you know, you guys are kind of, your church is kind of conservative. Why? You know why? We'd rather fight the battle over here than fight the battle over here. You know, we believe in silly things like those that aren't married to each other of the opposite gender shouldn't be in a car alone together. So, oh, you are old-fashioned. What's wrong with you? Because whenever you get in a car alone with a girl or a guy and a girl get in a car alone, you know who's in the car with you? Satan. Okay? And don't tell me if you're a real man with red blood in your cells running through your body that you just want to be, you know, I just want to talk. Yeah, we do. We all want to talk. By the way, girls, if some guy tells you that, he's a liar. Right. The best pickup line in the world was, let's just be friends. Just be friends. When I was in high school, I wanted to be friends with all the girls. Let's go talk. It's a lie. Guys are liars, girls. If you knew that, you would stay away from them. Say, well, I'm married to one. He's a liar too. The only one in here that's not a liar is my wife's husband. He's a good guy. Why would we say that? Because listen, if you don't get in a car alone together, you probably won't be alone doing other things together. That didn't go over very well. That's why we don't think that you kids in high school should have a cell phone. Okay, we just lost everybody. By the way, I know some adults that are out of high school that probably shouldn't have a cell phone. We are so addicted to this thing. We were at I went with my wife one time. We went to Marshall's. I think it was Marshall's. And they had these shopping carts that had this big, long red stick so people wouldn't take them out of the store. And there's this lady on her cell phone, and she's trying to take the shopping cart outside. And the stick's hitting the thing, and she's not paying. And she's just banging like, if I bang long enough, this thing's going to go outside. But she was so on her cell phone, she was just sitting there. She was clueless as to what was going on. And then someone had to walk over and say, ma'am, you know, the pole. I said, oh, yeah. Addicted to this thing. Listen, yeah. Listen, adults, if we can't handle it, your kid's going to handle it? Oh, they just want to play Galactic Space Chickens. Really? What we're saying is they may not be doing a bunch of silly, goofy stuff if you don't get. You say, well, if it's how come it's wrong for the high schoolers to have it but not for the adults? I can't think of a good reason. No. We're adults and we're a little bit older, younger. There's too much too temptation for you. You say, well, I don't like that. And that's your choice. No big deal. That's your choice. But you know what that is? That's saying, why don't we beat it at the front door? Let's not let it in the house. But we do that. It's funny. You know, if you ever listen to sports, you know, here's another athlete that got in trouble. And he was just an innocent victim. He was out at 3 a.m. Whenever they say that, I'm like, there's the problem. Nothing good happens at 3 in the morning. No, this guy, this one athlete got shot, and he was not, he didn't have gang affiliations. He was a great guy, and they were just out at 2:30 in the morning. That's the problem. There is nothing good that goes on after 11 o'clock at night. Nothing. Okay, I'm just totally losing everybody here. I work third shift. Go for it. But it's always funny how you just, something bad happened. Just get the whole story and you're going to realize, bingo. Bingo, that's what happened. No accountability. They didn't stop it early. Look at the progression here in James. Okay? He's telling us in James here to avoid the temptation in the first place. We talked about that. Every man is tempted when he's telling us why right here. When he's drawn away of his own lust, he's telling us how it happens. Watch for traps. The word enticed and the word drawn away, the word there they would use for baiting a hook or putting something in a trap. You know, what's the purpose of baiting a hook? Well, so that the stupid fish doesn't see the hook, he sees the food on the hook, he takes the hook, and he ends up in a frying pan. That's the issue. When we went up to June Lake in May, we went fishing for a few days, and we were fishing for, Brother Ross says, I think it was trout. I like to fish. I don't know a lot about it, and I ain't throwing them back when I catch them, right? If you go through all that hassle to catch them, even though I don't like to eat fish, I ain't throwing it back. I'll have someone else eat it. And I think we were going for trout, and we had this rainbow bait that smelled like garlic. I think we were fishing for the elusive Italian trout. And so we put this on there, and they liked it. We went to the little place where Pastor likes to go over there on Kmart, but we went a block away. And as soon as we started casting, man, they loved that. They were hitting on that pretty good. Now, they liked that. That's the bait that got them. It was beautiful. It was pretty. If they realize it's you pretty all you want, but as soon as you take a bite, snag city, you're coming in. And you are not going back to the water. You're done. We have to understand, what's the bait? Avoid that bait. Watch for the trap. He also says he's drawn away of his own lust. That's desires. Fight sinful desires. All of us, because we are in the flesh, have a propensity to want to do wrong. There's certain desires that we have, and Satan will use that against us. We have to know that that's there, and we have to fight it. That's why we do some of these things. That's why we're careful. Why? Because we know our flesh, and we know what will happen if we're not careful. And so we fight it in the front end so we don't have to fight it in the back end. Look, it's like getting a car with another, if I'm a guy and I'm married, I am, and I'm going to get in a car with another woman, but I'm going to fight temptation. No, don't get in a car with another woman. That's not brain surgery. That's common sense. Oh, brother, but there's nothing there. Nothing there, nothing. Common sense. And then he says, know your weaknesses. What is the bait that Satan throws at us? Now, there's some bait that is the same for everybody, okay, because we're sinful. But you don't want to know where Satan will probably try to fight us. What was that sin that was hardest for you to give up? Now, he says you're enticed of your own lust or your own desires. What is that sin that was hardest for you to give up? You think he might throw that your way? Now, when I was unsaved and I was a teenager, I was your typical teenager. We would the weekends were for partying, and we would drink. Now, I didn't like the taste of alcohol, to be real honest with you, but that's what everybody did, so that's what I did. Now, when I got saved and I got right with God, that was easy to give up because I didn't really like the taste in the first place. It wasn't something I desired to do. I just did it because that's what we did. You know, if Satan comes after me, he's not going to come after me with alcohol because that's not a temptation for me. It's not. But he knows what is. He knows what those things were and what those struggles were to give up. And he's like, that's where I'm going to come after you. Because that's the most effective bait. And by the way, you know what it is for you. Right. And you know what you need to do in those areas? You need to put the wall up down the road. You need to really be careful. Fight the battle on the front end. Don't wait till it's at your door. It's easier to fight it down the street than it is to fight it hand in hand. So stop it early. And then let me say this. This is last. Ignore it directionally. Ignore it directionally. What do I mean by that? Don't let the fact that you sin occasionally stop you from going forward. Satan is just real. He's just the master at getting to us. Here's a person, they start growing in their faith, and maybe they have a relapse and do something, and that guilt comes. And so you know what they stop do? They stop growing in their faith because of the guilt. Stop coming to church. Don't read their Bible because they feel bad about what they did. That's the very thing that's going to get them on the road to recovery. It's good. So what we do is we just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. But I feel like a hypocrite because you don't know what I did yesterday. I don't care what you did yesterday. Confess it, forsake it, get right, and get to church and go forward. Amen. Don't let it stop you from going forward for God. Don't let it kill your spiritual life. If more than anything, if you're struggling, you need to get in the Bible. If more than anything, when you're struggling, you need to be at church and around God's people. The worst thing, that's like saying, you know, I'm sick. I don't want to be around the hospital anymore. That's where you need to be. Or take supplements. We just don't think because Satan throws that in our way. Don't let Satan discourage you. You say, man, I was doing good, and I had this issue in my life, man, and I've been good for 4 or 5 months, and I had a little thing, and I just, well, guess what? Get on your knees, confess it, forsake it, let's go forward. Amen. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. You're not a hypocrite. You're only a hypocrite when you keep doing it and you're trying to hide it from others. Right. Keep going forward. Don't let sin stop you from serving God. Handle it the way God wants you to handle it and get up and let's go forward for Him. Amen. And keep that relationship with Him. Deal with your sin right away. Let's pray.